Luke 18, starting in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, 'In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Okay, so normally with a parable or you know, a fable that tries to teach a lesson, but usually the moral of the story comes at the end of it. You know, like the boy who cried wolf. We find out it's this story about honesty. Don't lie about wolves, or something like that. You know, the tortoise and the hare. At the end, the slow and steady wins the race. You know, it comes at the very end. We see that aha, light bulb moment at the very end. There's the point. There's the lesson. And in a similar way, many of Jesus' teachings through story or through parable, and a lot of times the lesson comes at the end, but not here. In this parable about this persistent widow, the gospel writer Luke, he tells us right off the bat the point that Jesus is trying to make. He tells us right away the moral of the story. In Luke 18, verse 1, he says, the point is Jesus is telling them to always pray and not give up. This is the moral of the story. This is the point. This is where it's all, this is the light bulb moment. Always pray and not give up. This is what I'm telling you about. But I see this so explicitly said, and I'm like, okay, why did the first century disciples, and why do the disciples today who are walking with Jesus, why do we need to have this so explicitly, deliberately told to us, always pray and don't give up? Why do we need to hear that? I think first off is that prayer is a spiritual discipline that requires training. In order to develop and improve, get better in any discipline, it takes practice and commitment and not giving up. Prayer is really no different. If we almost never pray, ever, and then when we feel ourselves in deep need and we turn to the Lord in prayer, when we finally do, it's going to feel a little off. It's going to feel a little weird and unnatural because we don't ever do it. But just the opposite is also true. When we pray regularly, daily, ongoing, part of our lives, part of our relationship with God, when we wake up, when we go to bed, just weaving it into our day, then prayer won't feel weird. Then prayer will become this natural, ongoing means of us connecting to God. So first, we need it because prayer isn't always easy. It's this discipline. But secondly, we need to be taught to not give up on prayers because we give up on stuff a lot. Because we often kind of just stink at being patient. We live in this immediacy. We live in immediacy time and immediacy culture where everything needs to happen right now or yesterday. That if something isn't done for us right away, according to what we expect, we have a hard time with it. You might wait for 2 minutes in traffic today. If you go shopping, you're on Fairmount or something, and there's 2 minutes of traffic. It's like, 2 minutes of traffic! 2 minutes! I'm kind of preaching to myself a lot this morning. You know, the internet being like a little bit slower than we want it to be. It's like, my show's not uploading. Everything stinks today. The package I ordered is here in 3 days, not in 2. Unbelievable. I will confess to you, I am an awful offender when it comes to this immediacy mindset. My loving friend and associate pastor, Justin, who isn't here so I can talk about him. Justin affectionately calls me in the office Captain Immediacy. He calls me Captain Immediacy because he has this perception of me that I demand everything immediately right now, and it's also very, very true. This past week, I was uploading the midweek minute video that it's a couple minute video I just do every week, mostly like announcements and connecting with the church. And it was taking 45 seconds longer than I wanted it to. And to myself, alone in my office, to no one in particular, I said out loud, "Why is everything not immediate?" As I'm staring at my screens, like, it's taking too long. I have to get it over to Karen. We can put it on the website. We can put it on the, why is it not taking so long? I need to hear, and we need to hear, always pray and not give up, because prayer isn't always immediate. Because prayer isn't always in line with my expectations and timeline. As we've said before in this series, prayer is not a formula, even though I might want it to be. The prayer is not a vending machine that we put in the quarters and the time and we get what we expect. It doesn't work that way. And with the small prayers, we can be okay with that. With the little prayers, you know, I'm going to the Galleria in Buffalo, and Lord, provide a parking spot for me prayers. When those prayers don't get answered and we're a little bit inconvenienced, we can cope with prayer not being a formula. In the tiny little prayers, we can be okay with it not being a vending machine. God, there's some reason somebody else needed my parking spot, so I'll park farther away, whatever. We're okay with it when the prayers are small. But we really need this parable. We really need this lesson from Jesus for the big prayers. For the prayers for very real life-changing provision. For families and friends to be reconciled. For healing that we're crying out to the Lord for weeks or months or years. And those prayers seem to not be getting answered. They haven't been answered in the ways that we're praying for them. At least they haven't been answered yet. So this lesson of always pray and not give up, it's not just about spiritual disciplines and it's not just about patience. This story that Jesus tells is addressing the pain and disorientation of unanswered prayer, of the times where God feels silent. And Jesus experienced that himself, that silence in prayer. In the hours leading up to the cross, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane crying out to God in prayer. In Mark 14, he says, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Dad, Father, you can do anything. We don't have to do the cross. You can find another way. You are infinitely creative. You can make a new reality where this doesn't need to happen. You can do whatever you need to do. I don't care. Just take this cup from me. I can't do this." This is Jesus' prayer in the garden before the cross. "Take this cup from me." And to that prayer, he receives silence. Jesus felt the silence of unanswered prayer. Okay, so this parable is not just about being a better prayer. It's not about just about being more patient, even though those things are in there. Okay, we need this parable because it's a word of truth and encouragement in those Gethsemane moments, in the unanswered prayer times. Why is God not answering that prayer? Let's look at the characters in this parable. First, there's a widow. A widow in the first century was very different than a widow even today. Still difficult, still very, 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 very difficult. But a widow in the first century was the lowest of the low in terms of social status. That in a male-dominated culture, when men worked, men were educated, men led everything, a widow without a husband or a son to care for her really had nothing. No one to help her, no one to advocate for her, no income, really know nothing. She was alone and helpless. Additionally, as one who would not have been educated, she wouldn't have been welcomed to give testimony in a court of law. Her testimony or her word or her plea would have been seen as, oh, you're just an uneducated woman, you don't know what you're talking about. She would not have been welcomed to make a plea in a court of law. But this widow was so persistent in addressing this need that she had. Help me from this injustice from my adversary. We don't know exactly what it is, but it's life-changing. It's damaging. It's debilitating. It's wrecking her to the point of breaking societal norms, going to the courthouse and begging this judge for help day after day. And she refused to give up seeking justice, even though she was really powerless to do anything about it herself. But she refused to stay in that place. Okay, and in Jesus' story, we are this widow, where there is evil and pain and injustice that we might be facing personally right now. There's certainly evil and pain and injustice all throughout the world. It doesn't take long to turn on the news. Within 10 seconds, you see a lot of it. A lot going on in our world that we ourselves, in our world and in ourselves, that we, in our own power, in our own ability and status or whatever, are powerless to do anything about it. We are this widow. And what we can do is turn to the one for whom nothing is impossible, the one who is in control, and not give up on those prayers. The other character in Jesus' parable is the judge. Okay, so if we're the widow, does that mean that God is the judge in this story? I mean, that would make sense, right? God is powerful. God is the authority of over all things. He is the literal ultimate judge over all things. Wouldn't it make sense that, okay, if we're the one in need, we're the parable about prayer, they start that, wouldn't the judge be God? I guess there's parts of that that make sense, but if that's the case, does that mean that God has to be nagged into answering our prayers? Does God have to be nagged into answering our prayers? That's a big question. The judge only helped the widow because he found her persistence annoying. So is God only moved to action in our lives because he finds our persistent prayers annoying enough that he's like working on like weather fronts in South Africa and wars over here and building that church over there, but I'm so annoying about my need that he's like, fine, I'll deal with it. Is that how God interacts with us? Does God only answer our prayers because our persistence annoys him? I want to be very clear. The answer to that question is no. No. And we can all say, good. I'm glad God's not like that. Okay, in our need, we are compared to this widow. In our helplessness, we are compared to this widow. However, this judge serves as a contrast to how God relates to us. A contrast to how God relates to us and welcomes our prayers. The judge is a contrast to God's character. We see how the judge is described in this story. He's described as kind of a jerk. Okay? He's described as kind of a jerk. It says he has no fear of the Lord, and he doesn't care about people. And he says that twice. So, not kind of a person I really want to be around. He only finally addresses the widow's injustice because he annoys her enough that he even starts to feel maybe threatened by her, that maybe she'll get so fed up with me, she'll try to attack me. So maybe, fine, I'll do something about it. The judge acts out of selfishness. Not out of compassion, not out of any sense of moral obligation. He wants to get rid of this annoying woman who might get desperate enough to attack him. That's what the text says. All of the details about this judge are meant to contrast God and his character. Contrast God's love, his concern, his compassion for you. It reminds me of another example that Jesus gives about sinful parents knowing how to care for their own kids. In Matthew 7, verse 11, Jesus wraps up that part. He says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, you care for them, you provide for them, you can give good gifts to your children, how much more, contrast, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Okay, so the message in this parable of the widow and the judge is pretty similar. If this cold-hearted, self-focused, kind of aloof, uncaring judge will give this widow justice because of her persistence, how much more will our holy, perfect, loving, present God show up to us, with us, in our persistent, faith-filled prayers? How much more will God show up for us? And Jesus highlights the contrast between God and this judge by what he promises at the end, verses 7 and 8 of Luke 18. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. He will see that they get justice. So what kind of justice is Jesus talking about? It's important when we study the Bible, it's very, very, very important to understand the Bible in context. Okay, we tend to want to, kind of like immediacy culture, we want everything quick, we want everything snapshot, we want everything, here's a Facebook post of a scripture, as if that scripture has no context before or after it. It's just, here's the truth from God's word, and that has some value, but without knowing what comes before or after it, it's very, very limited. It's important to know that the context of this teaching comes right after a long section of Jesus teaching about the coming of the kingdom of God. So the previous chapter, this whole long, many, many verses, Jesus is talking to the disciples, talking to the Pharisees about what the arrival of the kingdom of God, when Jesus comes back and sets everything right and God returns, and what is it going to look like in that day? The fulfillment of the kingdom of God. That's Luke 17. And then this parable in Luke 18 begins with this transitional word, then. So a whole big long conversation about the arrival of the kingdom of God. Then Jesus tells a story about prayer, not giving up. It doesn't say they had this big long discourse about the kingdom of God, and then they crossed to the lake on the other side and rested for 3 days, and there were several other miracles and this and this and this. And then he told a story. This is happening within the same conversation, within the same moment of Jesus talking about the arrival of the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So this parable continues what was happening in the previous chapter. When Jesus returns to set the world right, as it says in Revelation 21, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Okay, I'm coming again to restore and to heal and to fix all things. I'm coming again with justice. I'm coming again with the fullness of the kingdom of God here on earth. I'm making everything new. That day is coming, so hold on. Keep praying. Keep seeking me. I'm with you in the pain. I'm with you in that hurt. I know all about it. And I love you. So don't stop praying. Don't ever stop praying your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That day is coming. Justice is coming. So don't stop praying. Okay, so this parable starts in sort of an unusual way, giving us the moral of the story. But later on, it ends with, I consider it really the heart of the story, or the way Jesus is wanting to connect with us. The very end in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus says, however, when the Son of Man comes, when the arrival of the kingdom of God, when that happens, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Another word for faith is trust. Another word for faith is trust. So I have faith I have trust that even though I'm a massive human being, that this stool can hold me. I have trust and I have faith in this stool to hold my weight. And we're going to give it a whirl. I'm going to put my faith into action because faith without works is dead, and that's a different sermon. But I'm going to put my faith into action right now. I have faith in this stool that's going to hold me. Hold on. We're good. Okay. Brendan is in the back laughing way too hard. I had faith that, I had trust in that stool to hold my weight, right? So faith is, another word for faith is trust. So when Jesus asks, you know, when I come back, will I find faith? Are you going to trust me? When all this happens, when the return, when the coming of the kingdom of God, when I return to set everything right, when their justice is here, when all the fulfillment and healing and restoration happens, up until and including that time, will you trust me? As you prayerfully wait and anticipate for that day, when I come back, will there be faith? Will you trust me? Will you trust that I'm with you in the pain and the hurt you're feeling right now? Will you trust that I am present and active in lots and lots and lots of ways in your life, remembering all the blessings? Will you trust that I hear every prayer and know every concern? Will you trust that I died and rose again to save you and be with you forever? Will you trust that even though you don't see the whole picture of everything that is happening, that you don't know the full reason why certain prayers are going unanswered in the ways that you expect, can you still trust me? Okay, so this parable begins with the moral of the story. Keep praying and don't give up. The parable ends with Jesus sharing the heart of the story. Will you trust me? Can you trust me? But as we talked about earlier, it's in the Gethsemane moments, the silent moments, where it's not so easy to always say, yes, Jesus, I trust you. Real trust doesn't happen right away. Okay, real trust is more than just a throwaway sermon point on, he tells the story, well, you better go trust him, have a good week. What if I don't? What if I'm praying a prayer right now and have been for months that is going unanswered, and it's like the honest answer, PJ, is I don't really have a ton of trust right now. So what do I do with that? Be honest about it. Jesus knows that trust takes time, be it with people or be it with him. He knows that trust takes time. And so one time he preached a sermon, and in part of that sermon, Jesus talked about the kind of prayer that deepens our trust in God. And in Matthew chapter 7, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, just verses 7 and 8, he talks about this prayer that deepens our trust. He says, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. I've usually read this passage as ask God for stuff and you're going to get the stuff. I think this passage is much more about, yes, go to God with all of your needs and you will find a depth in him that you didn't know previously. The three verbs, main verbs in these verses, ask, seek, and knock, the things we are called to do. Ask, seek, and knock. This is a process of prayer that dives us into deeper trust in who Jesus is. That oftentimes, very regularly, prayer begins with a request. Okay, we're asking God for something. The smallest prayer for a parking spot or the biggest prayer for provision and healing that would change our whole lives. It's asking. We know that prayer, we talked weeks ago, prayer should begin with praise. Prayer should begin with our Father who art in heaven. God, you're amazing. God, you're huge. God, you're everything. But sometimes it's, do this for me, please, God. Oftentimes prayer begins with a request. And the cool thing is that God loves to be asked. That God isn't that heartless judge who's annoyed by our prayers. That Jesus loves when we go to him with the things we need. And as our prayer lives progress and the asks compound and develop, and we start to see more and more of the character of God, how he addresses our requests. As we seek out God in prayer, we start to realize things about God, that he is trustworthy, that he is present with us, that he is compassionate, that he hears the prayers, that he knows them, and that we can go to the God who understands our needs because Jesus identifies with our weaknesses. Okay, and these realizations, again, start to compound. They start to have a very real impact on the relationship with God, our relationship with God that is founded on trust. This is a process of prayer. And the coolest thing in here, I think, is that Jesus invites us to knock. Jesus invites us, instructs us to knock. I want you to fast forward in your brain to like 4 hours from now, that you're relaxing at home, hopefully. All your errands are done. You're getting dinner ready. You're just at home with your family. Maybe your grandkids are over. You're whatever you're doing. Who do you want to be the person to knock on your door? Not a stranger. Not someone you don't like. Not someone trying to sell you something. Somebody you love. That's the person you want to knock. Someone you like. Someone you want to open up your door and invite in and share a meal with that person and have conversation and catch up and see how they're doing and share how you're doing. Those we want to be in relationship with are the ones we want to knock. Invite them in. And the cool thing with Jesus is that it goes both ways. It is reciprocal. And in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Okay, so Jesus is knocking on the door of our hearts, our lives, asking to come in and get to know each other and build trust and build relationship and deepen intimacy. But then here in Luke 18, or in Matthew 7 rather, Jesus tells us, ask, seek, and knock. That we are invited to knock on God's door so that he can welcome us in. We are those ones that he's anticipating and longing to welcome in for a meal and conversation and to develop trust. Okay, and so that coming in, that conversation, that built intimacy, that growth of trust, all of that is prayer. All of that is prayer. And that isn't just a one-time thing. It is an ongoing pursuit and relationship and trust in God through prayer. Jesus' instruction to ask, seek, and knock in the original Greek language, it was more like continue to seek, continue to knock. And in Matthew 7 in the New Living Translation, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For the one who asks receives, anyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. That keep on asking and seeking and knocking, that's much more in line with the original language. Okay, so the point, okay, we develop deeper trust in God through this continual ongoing prayer. We develop that trust. If you're not in that place right now, if ask, seek, and knock is this throwaway verse, for you know what, PJ, that's for Christians who really have their stuff together. I'm praying this stuff that you have no idea about and God feels silent. This is for you not just to pray to get what you want, but pray to get more of the Savior who loves you, who wants to show you more of his life, who wants to say, I'm carrying you through that unanswered prayer. I am hearing it. I'm with you in it, and I get it. And I love you, and I'm coming back someday to make it all right. But in the meantime, just hold on. Jesus tells this story about the widow, instructing us to keep on praying and not give up, so that we can say to Jesus with joy and certainty and honesty, yes, Jesus, I trust you. Yes, Jesus, I trust you. Let's pray together as the worship team closes us out. Lord, may we get to that place. Obviously, we pray that you are at work in our lives in the ways that we need. Forgiving and healing and providing and all the things that we're crying out to you for weeks, months, and years. But Lord, through our commitment to seeking you out, may we get to a place of saying, your will be done. May we get to a place of saying, Lord, I trust you. I don't know the whole picture. Right now, it looks very fuzzy and very confusing. And honestly, if I'm really honest with you, God, it's pretty discouraging and frustrating. But I'm going to hold on saying, I trust you. Because through my life of prayer, through seeking you out and how you've revealed yourself to me, I have no doubt that I can stand before you and say, Lord Jesus, even though it's not all going exactly to my plan, I trust you. You will find faith on the earth when you come back. You will find my trust. You have my trust as an act of worship in itself. So Lord Jesus, we seek you. We're knocking on the door, hoping for more of you. And in doing that, Lord, may you develop in us a trust in our hearts of you that we don't always have, or a trust that we do not have right now. Take our lives and lead us well into deeper trust in you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.